I think it's safe now.
You think it is?
Are we done now, Kevin? Are we set in?
All right. That's one of the good. That's one of the good things about the Open Door Church is you don't have to come here very long to understand that we're not perfect and we don't think we are. And we kind of just hang that out there and let everybody see it. So, you know, I hate to go to those churches where everything runs in such smooth precision that when you go, you feel like I could never fit in here because everything is too perfect. And we don't have that problem. Have you noticed that? So I'm delighted to be here today. And I'm glad to see all of you here today. We have some guests with us, some for the very first time. Let's welcome them again and let them know how glad we are that they chose to worship with us today. We're involved in a verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts, and today we're going to be in Acts chapter 13, and we're going to be talking about worshiping the Lord. If you remember, last week we talked about God moving the missionary center of the world from Jerusalem down to Antioch in Syria, and He did that because there was a church, a new Gentile church in Antioch, that was specializing in doing two things that really pleased the Lord. He knew that He could depend on this church and He could really use this church because they were doing two things. And those two things were that they were worshiping the Lord and they were fasting. And I told you that we would talk about those two things the next 2 weeks. And so today we're going to talk about worshiping the Lord. And I talked to Kevin earlier in the week and he said, you know, we've got a lot of songs about worship. And so we're kind of organizing things around the theme of worship today because that's what your sermon's going to be about. And I said, okay, next week should be really good because it's going to be about fasting. Find some songs about that, you know. So
he
found one. Oh, hungry. Okay. All right. So worshiping the Lord is what we're going to be talking about today. Acts chapter 13. Let's read some excerpts from verses 1 and 2. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." I want you to get that again. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, then God began to move. In fact, in the next statement, God moves the missionary center of the world from Jerusalem down to Antioch. He said, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And so, you see, the two issues are monumental. The issues of worshiping the Lord and fasting. They are monumental because of what they mean and what they do. And so you see, Luke alluded to this truth when he wrote, in the church at Antioch, there were these prophets and teachers, and while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, it was then that the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for that work to which I have called them." Worshiping the Lord and fasting. We're going to talk about that in the next two lessons. We're going to talk today about what the Bible says about worshiping the Lord. And then in the next lesson, we'll talk about what the Bible says about the subject of fasting. But these two issues, worshiping the Lord and fasting, are critically important because, as I said, when it was at Antioch, it was when that church was engaged in these two spiritual disciplines that God chose that church as the new missionary center of the world. In fact, we are probably here today because God chose to start sending missionaries out of that church in Antioch. God used Paul and Barnabas, and later Paul and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark to literally change the world of that day and to begin to send the gospel around the world. And that's what Luke was referring to when he said, in the church at Antioch, there were these prophets and teachers, and while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." God chose this church that was worshiping the Lord and fasting to make a huge impact on the world by sending out the first two missionaries. You need to get that. This church made a huge impact, not just on their city, not just on their country, but on the entire world. because they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, and that impressed God, and God knew that he could use a church like that. So here's an important spiritual lesson that I want you to remember. God entrusts significant ministry opportunities to churches that specialize in these two things, worshiping the Lord and fasting. Now, lots of folks talk about worshiping the Lord, but we don't talk that often about fasting, do we? But we're going to talk about that next week. And so today, let's focus our attention on worshiping the Lord, because, you know, if you don't know what something is, you really can't know if you're doing it. You know, and I think that's a problem in the churches today. There's not a lot of authentic worship going on because the leaders in the church haven't taught people exactly what worship is. And so I want to give you a biblical definition of worship. Worship occurs when God's people express to Him from their hearts His worth. That's what worship is. Worship is when from your heart you just express to God His great worth, His value to you. You just express to Him how good, how valuable He is. You express to Him how wonderful He is. And when you're doing that, you're worshiping. And that can happen in a variety of different ways, but that expression best occurs when we simply love Him. Worship that flows out of a heart of love is authentic worship. And that's why the greatest commandment of all of the law of God is to love Him. Matthew recorded a scene during which Jesus explained that fact to a Jewish lawyer. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 38. Notice what he said. One of them, that's one of these Jews that were arguing with Jesus, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, here it is. If you want to know what the greatest commandment is, here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. That's it, my friend. If you want to do the most important thing that God wants you to do, you got to learn to love Him. You just got to fall in love with Him. And when you do that, then you will just naturally love people, because God loves people. And that's what the second greatest commandment is. Love your neighbor as yourself. So you see, you concentrate on loving God, and that gets a lot of other things in order. Because loving God is the key to powerful worship, I repeatedly encourage people to read the Bible every day. Because it's the story of how God has expressed His love toward the human race. And that story is the greatest motivation for His people to love Him in return. My friend, it's basically easy to love somebody who loves you, isn't it? That's the easy part. The difficult part comes when we're commanded to love somebody who may not love us in return. But God already loves us. And so when we understand that God loves us, then it's just kind of natural for us to love Him in return. And the Bible is the story of the great love of God that's expressed to the human race. The entire Bible story is summed up in one verse. It's John 3:16, the most familiar verse in the whole book. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that incredible? There can be no doubt that God loves us. Then there's no excuse for not loving Him in return. And that's the first and greatest commandment. And you see, an important spiritual lesson to learn is this. God places such a high value on worship that He's conducting a global search for men and women who have learned to do it effectively. Are you realizing that? God so values worship that His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching for those whose hearts are turned toward Him. Worship is such a rare commodity that God can't just go into churches and find lots of people who are doing it and who understand how to do it and understand what it's all about. Worship is such a rare commodity that God is searching the world over, looking for people who authentically worship. And you say, well, why would you say that? Because of what Jesus said to a Samaritan woman at a well one day. I want to show you this. It's in John chapter 4, verse number 23. Jesus said to this woman, who wanted to argue with Him about religion, I hate those arguments about religion, don't you? She wanted to argue about religion. He wasn't interested in that. He was interested in her having eternal life. And because she had eternal life, she would fall in love with God, and then she would be just drawn into worship. I want you to get this. He said to this woman, "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers, those who really know how to authentically worship, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." What does that word "seek" mean? Does it mean searching for? If you're seeking for something, it means you're looking for it. So what Jesus said in his day was that worship was such a rare commodity that the Father was looking for it. He was seeking for those true worshipers who really understood what it meant to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God's looking for that. And God will zero in on you when you learn how to do that. And He'll begin to use you. And when a church begins to have more and more worshipers in it, then God will choose to use that church in significant ways. You see, worship is not a suggestion in the Bible. It's a command. Are you aware of that? It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Try this and see if this sounds like a suggestion. It's in Psalm 29:2. "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness." You get that? Does that sound like a suggestion? That sounds like a command to me. "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness." Now I want to give you another important spiritual lesson. Too many people today take their cues about what is appropriate in worship from their personal experiences in church, their personal religious history, rather than from what the Bible says about worship. Are you aware that most of us do that? What we're comfortable with and what we think is appropriate when it comes to worship is most of the time based on our church history, where our experiences in church. If you come from a church background where the worship is very passive, not a lot of activity, not a lot of movement, then what are you going to think as you develop and grow spiritually in that environment? What are you going to think? You're going to think that that's the way worship should be because that's what you've experienced, regardless of what the Bible may say about it. On the other hand, if you come from a church background and your church history is in a church that is more active and a lot more movement in worship, then what are you going to think? You're going to think that's the way worship ought to be, regardless of what the Bible says about it. Because you're going to base your ideas about what is appropriate or not appropriate in worship on your particular church history, your religious background, rather than on what the Bible says, unless you get in the book and see what it says about worship. I want to give you a clue here. Both are appropriate at different times. Because God said, and this is not in your notes, in your bulletin, or on the screen, I'm just throwing this in. It won't cost you any extra. But God said this. God said to Moses and the people of Israel, "Be still and know that I am God." And that was a form of worship. Just be still and watch and see what God does. So is passive, non-active worship appropriate at times? Absolutely. But then at other times, God says all kinds of things as far as movement and activity can be worship as well. So on one end of the spectrum, you got those people who don't want any activity at all in worship. And they criticize the people over on the other end of the spectrum. And then you get the people over here on this end of the spectrum pointing over at these people on that end of the spectrum and saying they don't know how to worship. I've got news for you. Both of them are wrong when they do that. Worship should be the freedom to express to God His great worth in whatever form we are designed to express that to Him. It's as individual as the personalities of people are. And we need to work hard to create an environment that says we can just worship the Lord in whatever way God has designed us to worship Him. Because worship, as I said, is not a suggestion in the Bible. Worship is a commandment. A commandment. Now, I want you to know that this is not a new problem. The problem of people having rigid ideas about what's appropriate and what's not appropriate in worship and arguing about all of that, that's not a new problem. It was going on when Jesus was here. He said to the Pharisees of his day, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 to 9, he said this, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you." And then he said, this is what Isaiah was saying about you. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain." If you worship in vain, do you know what that means? Empty worship. Something that's in vain is useless, empty, pointless. It may have form, but no substance. So he says, "You worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." So you see, if we start adding our human rules to worship, and from our human experiences, we make up this list of rules that says this is appropriate and this is not appropriate in worship, then we are just as guilty as these people are of worshiping the Lord in vain. This kind of attitude, where we have all these rules about what's appropriate and what's not appropriate in worship, this kind of attitude creates an environment of criticism toward any expression of worship that doesn't fit the worship tradition of the majority. We tend to jump on it and criticize it. And when that happens, freedom of expression in worship, even if it's biblically correct, is suddenly stifled. We don't want to stifle worship. So here's a probing question. If we want worship to be everything worship is supposed to be, because we want a church that worships the Lord and is fasting so that God can significantly use our church, then the probing question that we should investigate is, what does the Bible say about how we should worship? What does the Bible say about it? What are some biblical examples of worship? That's what I want us to spend just a few minutes now talking about, some biblical examples of worship. And they're in your bulletin, and they're going to be flashed up on the screen here. But I want to give you this. Worship can be expressed by silent reverence. It can be. Just silent reverence in a very formal, calm setting. Worship can be expressed like that. King David said it to the nation of Israel. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." That's Psalm 46:10. "Be still and know that I am the Lord." So worship can take place in a very still, passive environment. But then worship can be expressed in activity. It can be expressed by clapping hands. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a church that was so... I didn't actually grow up in that church. I was 16 before I was saved. But from the time I was saved, in my formative years as a Christian, I grew up in a little country church over in Northeast Arkansas. Good little church. Loves the Lord. Dear people there. But they had these rigid rules about worship. So rigid that you could not clap your hands in church. Something good happens here in our church. What happens? Applause just kind of breaks out, right? And and we're singing and people kind of really like the music and we tend to clap along. Oh, no, that didn't happen in that church. And then I was reading along one day, studying the scriptures, and I came across Psalm 47, verses 1 and 2, and I kind of scratched my head at this one. Because look what it says. "Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth." When you consider what God has done, when you consider how awesome He is, what an incredible King over all the earth He is, then He says a natural response from the Jewish heart would be to do what? Clap your hands. It was a form of worshiping Him because of who He was. And so worship can be expressed by the clapping of hands. The next one, worship can be expressed by shouting to the Lord. Shouting to the Lord. Look again at what David wrote in that same verse. "Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. Shout to God with cries of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. To just cry out to the Lord and just tell Him how good He is. That's an appropriate form of worship. And then worship can be expressed by bowing down and by kneeling. King David wrote this in Psalm 95:6. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now, I have to tell you, some of the churches that really pride themselves in worshiping, real worship, you know, we're active and we really worship, I don't see those churches bowing down. You know what that word translated bow down there really means? It means to fall face down on the ground before the Lord. It was an act of humility to express how high and holy He was and how lowly and sinful we are. I don't see a lot of that happening. But it's an appropriate form of worship. To bow down meant to prostrate yourself before the Lord in His presence. It's kind of like the guy in the New Testament when Jesus was teaching about prayer and He talked about the Pharisee and the sinner. And remember, the Pharisee prayed, Lord, I thank You that I'm not like other men are. But then this tax collector, this sinner, he was praying and he wouldn't even lift his head up to the Lord. And he was just very humble and he was just beat down and he just beat on his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's worship too. That's worship too. And so all of these things can be expressions of worship. Here's another one. Here's another one. And I want you to get this. Worship can be expressed by singing. Even if it's a new song. And I should have put this. Even if it's an old song. It can be expressed by singing. It amazes me that in many churches today, there's this kind of conflict going on about whether we sing the new songs or whether we sing the old songs. Let me ask you this. Does it really matter? Absolutely not. What you've got to do is you've got to decide in your setting, in your time in history, in the environment where you are with the people that you're trying to reach with the gospel, what kind of music, what kind of worship is going to best enable you to attract the people that you believe God wants you to reach with the life-saving message of Jesus. And just use that kind of music. And if another church across the town uses a different kind of music and they're reaching a different set of people for Jesus, then praise God for what they're doing. The style of music does not matter. The simple fact is that singing to the Lord is an appropriate form of worship. But you gotta be singing to Him. You can't be singing to impress your neighbor. You can't be singing to show off your wonderful voice. You can't be singing for whatever other reason there may be. You must be singing to the Lord. And that's what Psalm 96:1 says. Sing to the Lord a new song. So you see, our church uses a bunch of new songs, don't we? This lady said, she was talking to me about our church, and she said, I know, your church uses that strange music. I said, you're right, because we're a strange church. And I said, let me show you how strange we are. How many people have you had saved this year in your church? She kind of hung her head because they hadn't had any, and I knew that. I was being mean. And then I said, ask me how many we've had saved in our church. 35. 35. Isn't that incredible? So the thing of it is, you just do what you're supposed to be doing for Jesus. And worship can be expressed by singing, even if it's a new song. That's what King David said. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Worship can be expressed by lifting up hands. The lifting of hands. And I know that that's true. Because in Psalm 134, verse number 2, King David wrote this. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. So raising your hands is okay. It's appropriate to lift up your hands in worship. And then here's another one. Worship can be expressed by playing musical instruments. It can be. King David said, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and the lyre, praise him with the timbrel and dancing, praise him with the strings and the pipe, praise him with the clash of cymbals, praise him with the resounding cymbals. All those things that are underlined in that verse up there for you are musical instruments that the Jewish people use. And he said, you can use those to praise the Lord. I have never understood why some religious groups kind of outlaw that in their church. No musical instruments in this church. When there's scripture that indicates that it is appropriate to worship in that way. Now take a deep breath, because the next one, depending on your background, the next one may startle you. Take a deep breath. Worship can be expressed by dancing. It can be. Worship can be expressed by dancing. Notice Psalm 149:3. Let them praise His name with what? Dancing. There is a spiritual kind of dancing that can be used in the worship of the Lord. It's right there in Scripture. In fact, it's in many places in Scripture in the Old Testament where they worship the Lord with the dance. And we have a song that we sing here that probably wouldn't go over well in some churches. But, you know, we have this song that we sing here about worshiping, and it has this idea of dancing in it. And some of you know the song, and it's a real contemporary song. And then all of a sudden it goes to this line dancing music. You know the one I'm talking about, don't you? And it just makes you kind of want to, you know, it's worshiping the Lord with dancing. Now, I have to confess to you, I'm not good at dancing. You know, I have got the rhythm of a dying elephant. I'm not good at dancing at all. But for those who are, it's an appropriate expression of worship. So I want you to get that. Look at all of the different ways here that we found listed in Scripture that you can worship. And there are many, many more. I just pulled out a few. There are several ways to worship that are expressed in Scripture. But here's the conclusion. Here's the conclusion. Engaging in these various activities, all these things that we just mentioned, from being still to dancing, engaging in these various activities does not guarantee that worship is occurring. It's not the activity. It is the expression from the heart to God of His worth. Worship is only occurring when our actions are an expression from our hearts to God of His great worth. Worship can be expressed through these activities and many more. And our prayer should be that God will tear down all the worship barriers that we have erected in our minds and give us the desire and the freedom to simply worship Him. After all, He's searching. He's conducting a global search for authentic worshipers. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. The kind He is searching for. We need to specialize in that kind of worship if we anticipate God using our church to change not only our community, not only our state, our region, but our world. And God can do that. He did it with this church in Antioch. He literally used that church to change the world.